Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence.
Thank you, Brother Jason, that reading from the Word of God. Very excellent. Thank you for following along in your Bible, our text for today from 1 Corinthians 1, which lays the groundwork for our lesson, some things that are not taught in school. By the time a student graduates from high school, he will have invested about roughly 15,000 hours in understanding a very wide variety of subjects, which are considered necessary for success in this world. Many people go to college, in which they will expend another approximately 1,900 hours studying in a particular subject area to prepare for a specific career. Graduation is not really the end of learning. Graduation just puts you in a position where you can learn some more. As you work in your selected field, you constantly improve yourself to hold on to your job and advance through the ranks. As valuable as all of this formal education is, and as good as our teachers may be, there are many things one learns that are never taught in those roughly 17,000 hours of education. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things and that you desire to worship and serve God in spirit and in truth. We appreciate so very much the encouragement. A paradox is defined as a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that is really actually true. In the Bible, spiritual paradoxes abound. There are many of them. And they confound the people who clamor for worldly wisdom. In fact, the wise of this world consider believers to actually be fools. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, because they willingly suffer for Christ's sake. Paul writes, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, right before our text this morning. The very best that philosophers and so-called wise people of this world can put forth is still beneath the foolishness of God. Brethren, we are authentic, living, spiritual paradoxes in this spiritually dead world. A world, paradoxically, that we are in, but not of. Paul said in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we thought we were citizens of the United States, and that was about the extent of it. Not so. Paul says, well, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. The wise of this world scoff and ridicule and laugh at God's answers to questions like, for example, do you want to live? In order to live, you must die. That's a paradox, and it's likely something you will not learn in school. Paul to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20 said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 10, Paul said, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. Death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Adversity was a way of life for the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? He stands in jeopardy every hour and proclaimed, I die daily, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Regarding this tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword of persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel, he quoted Old Testament scripture from Psalm 44 and verse 22, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This being put to death emphasizes the entire process of the lonely life of rejection and suffering that he experienced as an apostle, that you and I might experience as faithful servants of Jesus. This death is common to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Do you want to live? Do you want to live? If you do, you must lose your life. In Mark 8, beginning in verse 34, Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, or will save it. All of the followers of Jesus must take up his cross, the cross being an implement of slow and torturous death, as we've mentioned before. Take up that cross in order to follow him. So, do you want to live? You must die. Not likely something you will hear in school, but a great paradox of Scripture. Do you want to be strong? You must boast about your weaknesses, at least in one respect, that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 9. Here's what he says. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The world sees a strong man as one who has fought his way to the top. Maybe he's stepped on a lot of people to get there. Maybe he's held on to that position against all comers, like a boxer would in a ring defending his title. To him, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Don't ever let them see you sweat. Get others before they get you. Do unto others before they do it to you. On the other hand, Paul says, you know, I am well content with weaknesses. And most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Paul is not saying this in regard to sinful weaknesses, those we have reason to be ashamed of and grieved at. But he means his, according to the text, insults he received, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. And the reason for his boasting and the reason for his contentment on account of these things was this. It was an opportunity for Jesus Christ to present His grace and Jesus Christ to present His power with the sufficiency of His grace. It is not at all that Paul enjoyed discomfort. He wasn't happy to receive persecution and pain, which resulted from his adversaries, but he accepts his distressful circumstances in life in order to demonstrate that the power to endure them focuses attention on Jesus Christ and not on himself. His endurance of adversities in this life will ultimately glorify Christ. This is a reminder of the cross and how weakness and death, through this weakness and even through death, God brings powerful resurrection and powerful life. Paul really describes this boasting as foolishness. In the book, in the letter. The entire passage really is more concerned with the power of Christ and the grace of Christ than with the weaknesses of the apostles. Paul just uses his weakness as an illustration to bring out the great power and the great grace of the Lord that was shown to him. My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord told Paul when he prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. The power of Christ may dwell in me. That's what we pick up out of these verses. These truths remind all of us that we are creatures and that we are dependent upon Christ for His grace and for His power. Suffering caused Paul to enter into a new understanding and a new perspective, and of course, a deeper faith. Paul says, I trust in the grace of God. I trust in the power of Christ. No matter what man may do to me, I trust in God. Do you want to be strong? Carefully consider your weaknesses and let the strength of Christ present His grace to you. Do you want to be happy? You must cry. Now, you'll never learn that in school, will you? Matthew 5 and verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The world loves a party. A good portion of the money people make is spent on entertainment and on humor and on escaping from the realities and the problems of life, isn't it? A great deal of the world's money is. Few want to think seriously about spiritual life, let alone their afterlife. But a wise man will stop and he will ponder and he will consider his mistakes and his future. Happy are those who are sad. Mourning hardly seems like a condition that can ever bring about anything good. Men have been brought up to believe that in order to be happy, you must avoid the tears that other people shed. Don't cry about anything. Jesus simply said, this is not true. There is some sorrow which must be embraced because true happiness is impossible without it. If you are mourning today, then you get it. You understand just how broken and how ugly this world really is. And the one who's in charge of this world. And how low down he is. And how deceptive he is. And how he leaves people broken and hurting. And you mourn over that. You may be one who was left broken and hurting. So if you're mourning, you get it. You've experienced trauma and tragedy that comes from a fallen world. Maybe some of the wages that come as a result of sin. You've experienced the sting of death, the corruption of disease, the pain of broken relationships, the agony caused by evil in the world. Because of that, you have a much better chance of recognizing that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And we are just not equipped to live like this. Do you want to be happy? You need to cry. You need to mourn. You have a much better chance of recognizing that we were really meant to live in a world without sin. And so you have a much better chance of seeking reality in God's kingdom. Are you troubled? Are you suffering? Are you terribly hurt and disappointed? Are you discouraged? Are you crushed? Are you despairing? Congratulations. The kingdom of God belongs to you. You won't learn that in school, will you? Do you want to be happy? Mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. They are the ones that will be comforted. Do you want to be rich? Now, someone might suggest to you through your school days that there are riches that you can obtain without money. But the kind of secret, hidden, general rule behind that is everyone wants a job where they can earn as much money as they possibly can. And that's what is taught. If you stopped each graduate as he stepped off the stage and asked the question, what is your goal in life? Likely, you would hear a very large percentage of those people answer that question by saying, my goal is to make as much money as I can. My goal is to make a lot of money. However, it's not the worthy goal to those who are called to be Christians. Why? Because Jesus taught us that the rich have difficulty entering the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see the difficulty there. Warnings are given to those who trust riches and are not spiritually wealthy. They face many additional temptations that overcome a lot of people and destroy them. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing after it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If being rich is your goal, you're asking for very much trouble in life. It is possible to be rich and never have a large bank account or a bulging wallet. There was a church that was materially poor that we can read about in the Bible in the city of Smyrna. They were in poverty, but they were rich toward God. You can read about that in Revelation 2 and verse 9. Imagine that. Rich, poor people. Paul made many people rich by the gospel that he preached in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. He gave people something that money could never buy. He gave them eternal salvation through Christ. Salvation from sin. A home eternally with God in heaven. And God wants us to be rich in good works. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We are to be rich in faith. James 2 and verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You may make a lot of money in your lifetime, and if you are so blessed, use it for God's glory. But don't set your heart on the accumulation of wealth, and don't put your trust in a large bank account. Labor for the things which money cannot buy. Do you want to be rich? You can be rich without money. Do you want to be on top? How does the world teach you to be on top? What likely are you going to learn in school? The way to the top. The way to success. But you know, when you pick up God's book, the way up is down. Many graduates are ready to climb the ladder of success. Some are so eager they think they can skip every other rung on the way up. They are the ones who want to succeed no matter what the cost may be. And they might do bad things to other people in order to gain something in life. If they have to step on a few hands, if they have to burst some bubbles along the way, then so be it. And they want their self-assurance to show to other people in their clothing and in their walk and in their smile, and in their automobile that they drive, and in the way that they talk. Jesus did not teach success in that manner. In Matthew 23, in verse 12, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. If you want to get noticed by the one who really counts, then take a back seat to others. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is taught in school and it's taught in our society. Humility is taught by God. Blessings come to those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be first? You must be willing to be last. In Mark 9 and verse 35, Jesus called the 12 to him and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Do you want to be exalted? You must be brought low. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Do you want to be great? You must be willing to become a servant. In Mark 10 and verse 43, Jesus said, it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Likely you'll not learn that in school, will you? Luke 9 and verse 48, he said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Notice, for the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. Quite a bit different, isn't it? You do learn a lot in school, but really the most important lessons are lessons that we learn from God's book. Have you heard these before? We become rich through Christ's poverty in 2 Corinthians 8. We see the unseen in 2 Corinthians 4, just like Moses did in Hebrews 11 and verse 27. We conquer by yielding in Romans 6. We find rest by taking the yoke of Christ upon ourselves in Matthew 11. We become wise by becoming fools for Christ's sake in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 4. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are free from sin in Romans 6. Have you heard those expressions before? Those are other paradoxes of the Scriptures. Things that you will likely not learn in school, but things that are such a contrast to the normal way that the world lives that it causes a person who's curious and looking and seeking and striving to understand to take notice. What do these things mean? And I'd like to suggest to you that the ultimate paradox of all is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Likely you'll not learn that in school, will you? Paradoxes of the Bible and how wonderful they are and how strengthening they are. Likely you'll not learn them in school. I hope that you will learn them from your parents. To me to live is Christ. To die is loss? No, it's gain for the Christian. If you are a Christian, you have this hope. If you're not a Christian today, we'd like to encourage you to become one so that you too can embrace this hope. So that these paradoxes that we've looked at in our lesson this morning can become a part of your life. That you can die that you might live. That you can be free from the bondage of sin. You must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe Him to be the Son of God, just like the Bible teaches. And in doing that, you repent of your past sins, you confess Him before men, you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and your sins are forgiven when you're raised out of that watery pool of baptism to walk in a new life as a Christian, striving to be faithful to the very best of your ability, even faithful in the face of opposition. And that's why we need to be encouraged from each other as we assemble together on the first day of every week to remember the death of our Lord, the one who died to forgive us of our sins. We can help you with that today. Please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front and telling me about it, while you are encouraged in the standing and singing of our invitation song today. May God bless you is our prayer.